Father, we would like to thank you for all the men and women that are giving their free time and service to protect us. We pray for all of them that are at sea and on land and in the air. We pray for all those that are support. We pray for all those that are overt and covert, that you would protect them this very hour as it seems that our globe is coming to a boiling point right now. And we would like to pray for the moms and the dads, the sons and the daughters, the families and the loved ones of those that are training or going or are gone right now serving. We pray for that ultimate sacrifice that has been given by so many that even believe a different religion and in a different God, that our troops allow us to sit here today before you and to open the book of books and to hear from you. We ask you to honor these people this hour in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, we're in the 7th chapter, and we're coming to the 45% mark of the book. Matthew, Mark, if you're brand new to the Bible, the second gospel. And we're going to be looking at a simple story from the background of Lebanon, from the area of Tyre and Sidon, which in our last message we showed you a map and we showed you where that area is, and was very, very beautiful area of the world, still is. Very damaged right now. It's war-torn. But the coastal city of Tyre is just a beautiful place like the city of San Diego with its harbors and bays. And this was known as a Gentile territory. And these were not Jewish people that Jesus was going to. Some scholars believe that Jesus spent a period of up to at least 8 months of his ministry in this region known as the northern part of Palestine, just north of Israel, and the region of the Gentiles, 8 months. So that would be one-third of his ministry that he spent the 3 years ministering, one-third of the time he spent in the areas that were known as pagan and godless people. And the most tender stories seem to have come from these people in this area. And when you look at people in general, like in those slides, you see people, they're just people. They may believe differently, they may live differently, they have different pressures, but the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, died for all people. And one-third of his entire time was spent, and you'll remember that it was St. Paul that came along and went to the Gentiles. And as he kept trying to reach the Jews, and he was brilliant, he said, concerning being a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, he gives his pedigree in the book of the Philippians. And this guy was just, he had everything that a man would need to be the top of his class. And yet his own people, with his intellect that he could interpret the law for him, put it into gospel terms, they kept pushing him away. So finally he went to the Gentiles. And it's because of his strong urge from the Holy Spirit that you, as a Gentile, can have the opportunity to read, to hear, to study, and to understand how God loves us. And what the whole plan is, from Genesis to Revelation, that he started out with this one group of people that came from Abraham. He started with Adam and Eve, the first human beings that ever inhabited this planet. And when they rebelled against him, their children rebelled against him, and that seed of rebellion is in the heart of all of us today. And there are two areas of our lives that God has given us that maybe we don't watch or control or use correctly. And in this little simple story, it could change your life. It's your tongue and your ears. And as has been said, since we're little kids, God gave us two of these and one of these, so we should use these more, that we should listen more than we speak. So here's a man that is a Gentile that has friends, and his friends bring him to Jesus and they beg him. Seems like everybody was begging Jesus, as gives a message that when you beg, you have a tremendous need and you're afraid you're not going to get what you ask for. A dog begs when you have steak at the table, and he's your best friend, and he's going to beg and beg, and he wants that. And when you've begged somebody, you've been very humbled and maybe even humiliated that you've had to beg for something. So Dr. Alfred Edersheim, probably the greatest scholar on the life of Christ, the life of Jesus, and has a great book on that, a tremendous scholar. He wrote about everything you can find out about Jesus and all the detail of all the picturesque things that went on behind him in the culture. He says that this ministry took place at the end of Jesus' emphasis to the Gentiles. So what we're going to read is he's saying, okay, I'm going south, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be murdered, but I want everybody to know that I love everybody on this planet. So we have to look closely at a couple of things here that we read about. There's a sigh. Oh, that was a cough. There's a sigh that he lets loose, and then there's his touch, his tender touch. I wrote a book called The Tender Touch of God, and I saw that years ago, that he just has a tender touch in our lives. And then there's his word. He lets out a sigh, he touches the man, and then he speaks his word. And Kent Hughes says these are tremendous symbols for the church to reach out to needy humanity. Verse 31, chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis, the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis, again, two words from metropolis and Deca, the number 10, 10 cities. This is the 10 cities that he's been to twice now. The last time, prior to going to Tyre and Sidon, they brought out all the sick and crippled and demon-possessed to him, laid him at his feet, begging him that he heal them. The time before that, we saw that he came through a storm and a man that was possessed with so many demons that when Jesus cast him out of that man, they went into pigs, and the pigs, 2,000 of them, went insane and committed suicide, jumping over the cliff and drowning in the sea. So here he comes back again now the third time to this same neighborhood. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. Now that begged in the tense that it is written is continued begging. They didn't stop. They had such an urgency to see their friend touched. I want you to think of a friend right now that you love. A friend that you went to school with, or a friend you work with, or in the military with, that you would love to see the Lord touch. You'd love to see him touch. And you'd love to see whatever the issue is removed from their life, as Sarah just said in that song, that she's inspired by the suffering of people around her and the sacrifices so many are making. That there's somebody in your life, think of that, as a friend, that you would not just say, oh, bless Billy Bob, but you would beg. And you're not going to stop until you see God in heaven is real and that he is touched. Probably prayerlessness is one of the greatest sins among the Christian community, that we don't keep on asking God. And what a time to ask God that he could show himself that he's alive, that you may just be sitting in a church service without even the concept of his presence and seeking his presence. He will come to us. But if we ask, we shall receive. Jesus said, hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full. And that's what God would do for each one of us. But when we take the focus off of self and we put it towards that friend, it's amazing what the Lord will do. He will meet our needs, but he will definitely meet that friend's need. And what a wonderful way to allow God to show that he is alive, he is listening, and this world fades away because you see him reach into this world and touch somebody in a very, very special way. So our first thought that we see here is that he has friends bring this man. In verse 33, look at the way he goes at this. He took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Gross. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And immediately, and there's that word immediately that I try to show you all the way through this study, that it's 8, 9, 10 times in those first two chapters. He moves quickly. His ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying that he has done all things well, and he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. First of all, looking to heaven for our needs. Now, this is kind of bizarre. If any of you are in the medical profession, you know you'd probably lose your license or be suspended if you stuck your fingers into somebody's ears and then spit on your hands and touch their tongue. But this is what he did. It was so unorthodox, and he immediately did it. But this man couldn't speak, and he couldn't hear, and he didn't know what Jesus was doing. And so right away, he let him know that whatever I'm going to do is going to come from heaven. He looked to heaven. He didn't look around for a medical bag or an injection or some salve. He looked to heaven. This is coming from heaven. So the man would understand gestures. He put his fingers in his ears. That would get the guy's attention very quickly, to say the least. But he knew what he was saying. Heaven is going to heal your ears. Now the next part, that's where we punch him, I guess. I don't know, but... And then to reach in and touch the man's tongue, he was letting him know. And that salve from the Lord just touched that tongue, and it loosened whatever the constriction was. And it says, he didn't babble, he didn't mumble, he didn't grumble, he spoke plainly. Immediately, Jesus interjected in his life. The complexities of life that all of us face, and there are a lot of them, and problems and issues, and we don't know how to unwind the ball that's all knit together or to get through the issues or the problems. But we do know this, that if we look up to heaven, at least we have some hope. You might have looked to the banker, and the banker said, no, your credit's no good. You might have called your uncle, and he said, no, I can't help you this time. You might have taken a second or the third job and still not making ends meet. But it's when we look up to heaven, the source of all blessings, then the complexities go away, and they become his issues. Because Peter said, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Most people do not know that God cares for them. So they hold on instead of letting go. And because he cares for them, he is willing to take whatever those problems are and those complexities. And secondly, the supernatural support we need is not found here on earth. It is not by religious rite or religious rote. It's not by us being good little boys and girls. It's not by us doing anything. The supernatural help that we need can only come from heaven. It can only come from God. And it's when we look to him that God has the access. And we don't understand at all of why there is a devil and why there is war and why there is killing and death and disease and sickness. We understand from reading the Bible that man was not created like this. He wasn't created to die. But he chose this path. And unfortunately, his decision, the first man, was passed on to all of his grandchildren, including ourselves. It's a weird thing to be a member of the Adams family, but when Adam sinned, that traveled through all of us. And when the second man came from heaven, Jesus Christ, his life transferred over to us once we were born again. So we must look to heaven for our needs. And God needs us to give him the chance. He loves the chance to be glorified in our lives. But since he's given you control of your life, you can hold him back or you can let him in. And if you want him in, then you look to heaven. And he is the source of all supernatural power that is good for you. And this man is being told where his healing is coming from. It's coming from God in heaven. And I think that that was the first thing that Jesus was trying to get across. He departed from the town. He went into Decapolis. They brought to him the deaf and the man with the impediment, and they begged him. They consistently asked, please, please, please. Oh, Lord, please, we've seen you do it. We know you can do it. This is our really good friend. Nobody can help him. Nobody has helped him. Will you help him? The second point is, give ear. That's a saying we've all heard. Hey, give ear. Pay attention. We've heard the cliches. I can't hear a thing. There's all sorts of cliches that we say about hearing and not being able to hear. But Jesus wants them to hear. You know, it says from the beginning, God wanted mankind to hear. And it's a spiritual truth about hearing, not just this physical ear, but what are you hearing in your heart? For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, from the very beginning when he instructed the people as a nation, he said, give ear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, listen, pay attention. The very first thought is, we have one God. And the Lord, Jehovah, is our God. And these people were to know him personally. Hear, pay attention. Use your ear to hear good things. When it came to the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 4, wanted everybody to know that it was hearing the gospel that would change your life. If you want to turn there right now, you can look right at it. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How could the people in Afghanistan or Tijuana or El Cajon or Pacific Beach call on him if they don't believe? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So it's the hearing of the word. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's the speaking of the word. So the hearing of the word would come into the heart and change you. So how do you use your ears? What are you hearing? All the babble and the background sound of the world? Is your mind and heart filled with confusion because the world is filled with confusion? Isaiah, when he spoke to the Jews, poured his heart out, and people still wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They wouldn't listen to Isaiah. They wouldn't listen to Daniel. They wouldn't listen to Ezekiel. They wouldn't listen to Hosea. I had so many people in San Diego the last 2 years as we went verse by verse through the prophet saying, don't talk about that. That's doomsday stuff. We don't want to hear it. It was just crushing my heart to hear that. We don't want to hear that. But look what he said in Isaiah 40. Have you not known, so you're understanding, in verse 21 says, you know. Have you not heard, so it's been explained and said. Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And then he goes into this beautiful picture of who God is. And he said it was in their hearts and in their minds. And God took the time to prepare the message to be spoken by other human beings so it wouldn't scare them. If 20-foot angels came and told them, you would say, I got to bow down and believe this religion. If giants came and told you and grabbed you by the neck and picked you up and shook you a few times, you'd say, I believe, I'll join. Where do I sign up? But no, he got other people, humans just like us, that were willing to say, I'll go tell the people. Here I am, send me. Those were his words. Isaiah 6, 1, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And the angels were crying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And then the Lord said, who shall we send for us? Plural us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who shall we send for us, representing us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And God has always used the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel through other people that you can identify that are human. Not super hyper religious, but human like you. And then you would be more acceptance of that. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Those are reasonable questions for God to ask through a prophet. And yet the people said, we don't want to hear. We don't want to know. We want it our way. The stubbornness of sin. Have you not known? So give ear as this guy does. And then thirdly, watch your tongue. Boy, there's the one, isn't it? If you want to just grab a hold of your tongue just for a second. That thing has got you and me in more trouble than anything. That little tongue, that little thing goes up and down. Now, it says that he spoke plainly. Think of this for a moment. Why did God even bring that out, that he spoke? I think he was so excited and happy that he was never able to speak. And he wanted to speak, but when he spoke, it was very eloquent. Imagine if you've never been able to sing and you could all of a sudden have a voice like Sarah's. Wouldn't you sing? Or would you just sort of... No, you'd sing your heart out like a bird. And if you could speak, you'd just want to speak the wonderful things of God. So we have to watch our tongue. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of James. Turn to the right in your Bible. If you're new to it, it's back about 8 books or so, little letters. And it's towards the very last. And James, we're going to look at the 3rd chapter for a moment. He's the known as one of the apostles. He was actual son of Joseph and Mary. More than likely grew up in the house with Jesus. He gave brilliant insight to the misuse of the human tongue. And no matter what the language spoken in every country, the tongue is a problem. It's a problem in every home. There are people that have sharp tongues, mean tongues, spiteful tongues, angry tongues, dirty tongues, foul tongues. And this man hasn't been able to use his. And I wonder how he ended up using it if he became a preacher. My brethren, verse 1 of James 3, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect, or the word's mature, perfect spiritual man. able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. Now think of the big, huge horse, and you put a bit in his mouth, a little piece of metal, and you turn to the right, and that horse will go that way. Pull to the left, he'll go that way. Pull him back, he's going to stop. We can put a bit in a horse's mouth, and that horse is going to respond and obey. And we can turn the whole body of a 2,000-pound animal. Look also at ships, easy for us in San Diego. Although they are so large, they're driven by fierce winds, some by nuclear reactors. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I like his descriptive words that he used. Very small, fierce winds, large ships, driven, horses. Very picturesque. A very small rudder and wherever the pilot desires. You're the pilot. You're the captain of your ship. And you control what comes from here. And you control of what you say to children. You control what you say to adults. You speak respect with this tongue, and you help with this tongue. But think in your life of the possibility of somebody who has been stunted in their emotional growth simply because they grew up in a home where their father or their mother always beat them down with the tongue. The mean things, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be anything. Nobody would want to marry you. You'll never have any friends. Just the things that stop people from going forward. The tongue. The tongue is like the USS whatever, the Ranger. It's huge. It's got so much to it. And the guy up on the bow of that ship can say, I want to go right. And then somebody in lower rank can move something and that ship will start turning, but it's a very small rudder that makes it happen. And this little tool that we have can destroy a whole city. People can go to war at each other over political belief. People can do mean things to one another just because the anger that's in the heart is going to come out and be expressed through that tongue. A very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. You know, my kneecap for all these years has never said a word. My toes have never really spoken out to anybody. My little piggy went to market and never came back one day. But when you think of it, what's your thumb? Tells you your thumb, buddy. That's about it. But when your tongue gets to work, oh my goodness. Wow. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, every one of them in the animal kingdom is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. All the wild animals, lion tamers, you know, elephants. You think of all the circus animals that have been trained and tamed, and yet no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of rebellion. It's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and our Father, and with it, we curse men. That's the Christian tongue, probably, huh? 1 minute, oh, bless the Lord. And then we get into the car and we start yelling at the kids. Or we get home and the husband starts snipping at the wife and the wife starts slicing back with her sword tongue. And he brings out the hammer tongue, starts pounding, and she starts slashing. And it just, a war goes on. 1 minute the tongue is praising the Lord and the next minute it's in the office telling dirty stories. 1 minute the tongue is reading Bible verses and the next minute when nobody's around, it's really talking behind somebody's back and hurting them. It's unruly, it's wicked, it's evil. And this man might have been better off by not having his tongue working. However, his heart still worked. And we saw last week that Jesus said the heart is wicked. It's evil, Jeremiah said. Beyond all things, it's deceptive. From the lips, Jesus said, proceed the abundance of the heart. For all wickedness stems in the heart. Adultery, fornication, drugs, witchcraft, murder, anger, malice, lying, cheating. So even though the man couldn't speak, he still had the same problem of sin that you and I have. The difference is that you and I are able to articulate what's in our heart and how bad it is. So when you listen with two ears to a person's tongue, you look right inside their soul and you know who they really are. They may have a huge smile telling you they're the greatest person, but you see the ticking time bomb of what they really think about you. So no man has ever tamed this beast. For every kind of beast, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, they're tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things should not be so. Out of the same mouth, these things should not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, absolutely not. It's either going to be bitter water or it's going to be fresh water. Totally destroys the doctrine of demon-possessed Christians, because either Jesus is on the throne of a person's life or Satan's on the throne of a person's life. You can't have a demon and the Holy Ghost sitting on the same person's heart. It's the flesh of the person that's probably reacting, or they've never been born again. Does spring water spring forth fresh water and then bitter at the same spot? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So who's wise among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking, self-promoting exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then thirdly it's gentle, then it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you've heard the saying, the cat's got my tongue, I'm tongue-tied, I can't get it out what I'm trying to say, but the heart still has it in there. So when Jesus came and touched this man's tongue, the man immediately spoke clearly, which shows us that in his heart, he was probably a worshiper of God, even though he's a Gentile. And the Lord went into his neighborhood to say, I'll give you time to unleash what's in your heart, to show the whole world that all can be saved and come to the glory of God. This man with limited physical abilities turns to Jesus. And how much more important to those of us that have full abilities that we turn to Jesus and we look to heaven. And with the help of our friends, that we could do good in our community. How do you use the abilities that have been given to you today? Think of it for just a moment. Has somebody's tongue beaten you down? Or do you use your tongue and verbal judo to hurt other people and to defend yourself instead of letting life be full? Did you happen to hear anything today that could possibly make you a much better person by using your ears and realizing that you have to deal with this unruly beast and use it for good? I'm going to close with this story. I call her Beautiful Little Wendy. We found her in Mazatlan, Mexico many years ago, as you can see. It was a beautiful night. It was the first outreach ever with the Horizon School of Evangelism. I was doing the street preaching. They would gather the crowds. So this one night in the plaza in Mazatlan, we decided we'll do two outreaches, and the band started to play, and there was a few hundred people in that crowd that filled the plaza, and as I got up to speak, Yosemite Sam showed up, and I don't know if you know who he is, cartoon character, big red beard going different directions, hair out to here, and there was a man, he was a white man, and he had the red hair, he looked like Yosemite Sam, but he was demon-possessed, and I was preaching open air, and he got right in the very middle of the crowd. And he stood in the front, and he started growling at me like a dog. And he was about 30 feet from me, and I thought, oh, that guy's bad. That's bad news. So I thought, I'm going to look over here and talk to the crowd over. So I turned. So he came around the crowd, stood in the front, and his teeth are showing. I said, well, I'll go over here. So I turned to this side of the crowd. This guy walks all the way around. Well, I'm kind of a coward and a wimp, and I thought, this guy's going to try to take me out. So I'm going to run through this crowd. I'll give an invitation, have people come forward. I'll get around the side and run the 4 blocks back to the hotel, go lock myself in the hotel. Then I'll come back at 9 o'clock and do the next deal. I'm not going to get into it with this guy. There were two men in the School of Evangelism. Both were martial arts students and experts. So I called them over as the invitation had been given and people were coming forward. And I said, see, the guy with the beard, he said he's demon-possessed. He's completely nuts. He's very violent. And you guys are going to have to show him the love of Christ. Okay, I'm going that way. You take him this way. So they said, okay. So here I am sneaking along the edge of the beach, trying to get around the crowd. And all of a sudden, these two teenage girls, are they in the picture? They're on the right-hand side. You can see the dresses of them. Those are Wendy's cousins. Wendy could not hear, and she could not speak. Isn't she the sweetest little thing? These two teenagers brought Wendy. They were downtown, and they heard the gospel and translated it. One of them spoke English, translated it to the cousin. They both accepted Jesus, and they wanted Wendy to accept Jesus. So one of our students put it all together, and I'm looking for Yosemite Sam. So I'm saying, I got to go. I got to get out of here. And I keep thinking this guy's going to get me. And they said, well, we need to talk to you. I said, well, somebody else can talk to you. So finally I said, okay, I'll just... So, Wendy, so I got down from English to Spanish to the cousin that did the sign language to Wendy's little heart. So I'm kneeling down the ground, I'm looking her right in her beautiful little face, and I'm telling her, Wendy, there's a God, he loves you, he has a son, his name is Jesus. Jesus came down to earth to show his love to everyone, and he would like to bless you and give you eternal life. And would you like to have your soul belong to God tonight? She went, She's doing her sign language back, and she's making noises. She wants the Lord. So I said, okay, well, I'm going to just hold your hand, and I'm going to pray. And your cousin, you watch your hands, and then that's what you do. And she prayed in sign language, asked, I don't know what this means. So if you speak sign language and I'm cursing, I'm sorry. Never thought of that before. Does he know what he's saying up there? No, I don't. this has gone on for about an hour, 45 minutes or so, and in the background, I hear the band start up. And I said, oh, no, I didn't get away. I hope that guy's not still around here. And as I'm pulling away, the Lord, I hear this voice say, put your fingers in her ears. I said, what? Because I had just preached on this text. Put my fingers in her ears? No way. And I stood up and I walked away and I heard, put your fingers in her ears. So I said, do you mind if I pray for her? Would she mind if I pray that she could hear? No. I put my finger and I think, man, I could be arrested for this, couldn't I? Put my fingers in her ear and I prayed. And I said, Lord, whatever, just bless this little girl. She's so sweet. She wants to hear. Please give her a hearing in Jesus' name, almighty man of faith that I was. So I got and said, okay, got to go now. The band started rocking. And all of a sudden, as I was turning around, Wendy was moving to the music. And that little red pleated skirt was going with the music. I stopped and I said, how's she doing that? And then she started moving with the rhythm. She started making noises. And so there was a Mexican man, a next door neighbor, pushed me to the ground almost, pushed me aside, dropped to his knees, took her by the chin, and did real sign language to her and said, Wendy, Wendy, he spoke out in English, can you hear this music? And she was, and she was so happy jumping up and down. How can this be? You've never heard. I've known you since you were born. That was a good question to ask. And here was her theology. In less than 5 minutes of being prayed for, she went like this. Thank you for coming today. Use your ears, use your tongue for good, and let God bless those around you. Shall we stand and worship this great God with our tongues? To the early church, in Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, hearts have never understood the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We're getting very, very close to the return of the Lord Jesus. And as the thermometer goes up in the Middle East this week, we must pray for those people that are screaming out for freedom. But it's just a sign of the times. Your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, your understanding cannot comprehend what's waiting for you. God's love and his kingdom is at hand. And while we are here, we must speak plainly. And we must use these to hear good things and use this tongue to bless and not to curse. I pray, Father, for my brothers and my sisters, that your Holy Spirit's love would overflow their lives. And that if they have a problem with this beast of the tongue, that God, you would help them this day to say, forgive me, and to use my tongue for good. Lord, that you'd open the ears of every one of us to hear the things from heaven, that we can understand how to speak plainly to all that are around us. May you be honored with our tongue 100% of the time, not just when we're around other people that are church people, but may we bless you and bless others. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.